In your Bibles to 2 John. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, spent a good amount of time on that. And this morning we'll look at verses 4 through 6. Now, verses 4 through 6 are somewhat redundant as to what we saw in 1 John. So again, we ask and have to remind ourselves, why are we seeing this again? Because we need to. The Holy Spirit is wiser than we are. We need to have this truth impressed upon us because we forget. We're prone to forget. We're easily distracted by the shiny things around us. I'll read the entirety of 2 John, but as I mentioned, we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 6. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I have mentioned before, certainly in other contexts, how the world really does want to love. They're all about love. And I suppose there's maybe something commendable about that. I mean, after all, what we don't want to do is hate other individuals in such a way that we act out in such fashions that harm other individuals, whether physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. It is certainly true. Love ought to be something that is at the forefront of our minds. But even as we saw last week at the beginning portion of 2 John, we recognize that even in the greeting, the importance of connecting love and truth. Truth without love is cold and dead, but love without truth is aimless and oftentimes will end up being permissive, permissive of wickedness and permissive of sin. 2 John was written to the church, the elect lady, for the purpose of reminding us of connecting truth and love. There's no way to avoid it. If we wish to love properly and in a godly fashion, we need to know the truth. But truth by itself is really useless. All it does is help you win trivia games. And what good is that? Truth needs to be applied to our lives It needs to demonstrate itself in our lives, and it manifests itself in love. And as we saw even last week, looking particularly at verse 3, the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and love. That blessing from God comes upon his people in truth and in love. So in other words, in order for us to receive that blessing and to really reap the benefits, if you will, we should know what those blessings are all about. We should know what grace, mercy, and peace are all about. And we should recognize that it comes to us not merely as factual propositions, but it comes to us because God loves us through Jesus Christ. And that ought to affect the totality of the Christian life. So as we come to verses 4-6, John begins to unpack this a little bit more. And as I mentioned, we've seen this before. We've seen this kind of argumentation that John makes, and we saw it multiple times in 1 John as we went through it. We even see it to a degree when we went through John's gospel. And yet here we are again, having this need to be reminded of the connection between truth and love, particularly as that love is directed toward others. So what I hope to show out of these verses this morning is simply this, that biblical truth must manifest itself as Christians interrelate with one another. Biblical truth must manifest itself as Christians interrelate with one another. Now, that last clause is itself somewhat redundant. Interrelation means there's going to be a one another. But it's there to stress the point. Truth ought to affect how we deal with one another. We're going to look at this under three headings, and I kept them real short. First of all, rejoicing. Secondly, loving. And then finally, walking. Rejoicing, loving, and walking. So first of all, rejoicing. Look again at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. I rejoiced greatly, or exceedingly. The word there is either greatly or exceedingly. It amplifies what's happening. There are two simple Greek words here. Rejoicing, greatly. It includes, the idea here is there are other ways that in Greek you can emphasize something. In this case, John chose to insert another word, an adverb, to help amplify or modify the verb rejoice. Sometimes in Greek, you can amplify something by repeating it, just like in Hebrew, and it's because most of the time the writers of the New Testament were themselves Jewish, so it's understandable that they would do that. But also inserting the pronoun. Sometimes you would have something like, I myself, to really drive it home. But John here is more focused on the rejoicing than he is on himself. He's exceedingly rejoicing. And then he explains the reason for that rejoicing. Rejoicing, of course, is that outward expression of that inward state, but particularly in response to something that either has happened or to something that has happened to someone else, to something or someone. There is the state of joy, but then there's the outward expression of rejoicing. And he's rejoicing for a reason. After all, we think of what other passages of Scripture remind us concerning joy related to one another. After all, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. There's an interrelatedness in terms of how we are to rejoice. But notice why John is rejoicing here. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now, the ESV has to find, And technically, that's not quite accurate, but there's really not a great way to perfectly translate the Greek. So this is an adequate way to do this. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. The New King James actually does have it pretty accurately. It has, that I found. I rejoice greatly that I found. And that works a little bit better. The word itself, to find, it's common enough in Greek. It's actually where we get eureka from. And in fact, that's actually the word here. Eureka, I have found. That's what he is saying. I have found, I have discovered, I have come to know and to realize, recognize something that I didn't before. And we bring it, we even know the story of Archimedes and trying to figure out where this all comes from. And he's trying to calculate whether this crown was actually made of gold. And it came to him as he got into a bathtub and saw the water displaced. And so the story goes that he jumped out, was running through the streets naked, yelling, "Eureka! I have found it." Something that he's discovered. Well, what is it that John here has discovered? What was his eureka moment? That some of your children are walking in the truth. Now, again, technically, the word "some" isn't there. If you want to be wooden, it's, "I have found from your children." Some is really the best way to put an English spin on what's there. Some of your children, those from your children, from among your children, the children of the church, the members of the church. Why only some? Believe it or not, people debate this. Some will say that it's only some because, well, there are others who are not walking in the truth. And that certainly may be the case. It could also be the case that maybe John was only introduced, if you will, to that portion of the church, and he couldn't say one way or the other what the others were doing. The truth of the matter is we don't know why. He just simply says that some from among you, they are now walking in the truth. The fact is, these Christians that he has found, that he has come to discover, these are believers that are walking in the truth. Such an individual, his lifestyle matches harmoniously with that which he confesses. And see, that's the rub here. That's the point. That's why he's rejoicing. He's bringing this truth out. He's rejoicing in the reality when he sees a Christian, a believer, especially one who may have been a recipient of his ministry, where his lifestyle matches his confession. He believes in Christ. Christ saved him from his sin, and his lifestyle reflects that. For John, this is something that is worthy of rejoicing. Now, those of you that are parents here know something of this. When you see your kids behaving in the right way, when they are doing what they are supposed to do, and then even more especially when they are trying to live a godly life, even at their young and tender age, because they want to serve Jesus. What does that do for us? It makes us rejoice. It makes us proud in the right way. We rejoice when we see it. That's what's happening here with John. And so that ought to tell all of us that as we look around this room in particular, or as we see other believers, as we come across them, and we see that their life matches their confession, we ought to rejoice. Frequently, and this is understandable, it's usually the bad ones that get all the attention. Some of you know that for years before I became a minister, I served at an alternative school teaching math. Imagine that. Trying to teach mathematics to at-risk youth. So often we would get focused on what the bad kids among them were doing, that the ones that were doing what they were supposed to kind of get lost in the shuffle. We need to rejoice in those among us who are living the way they confess. That's how we encourage one another. That's how we uplift one another. But notice John even goes a bit further. He's talking about the fact that he's rejoicing that these children are walking in the truth. But he also emphasized, just as we were commanded by the Father. It's something we should rejoice in. But we also need to remember that it is commanded by the Father. We cannot claim Christ and then decide we're going to do whatever we want. Unfortunately, this is what some of the, what I call sometimes the hyper-grace movement does. It's all of grace. You don't have to worry about obedience. Because if you're worried about obedience, then you're trying to prove yourself worthy by your works. That's not the case. The reality is we are commanded by the Father, and even as we understand even what the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us, as a shorter catechism says, that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments. It's because he's our God, and even more so because he's our Redeemer, that he commands us, and we ought to walk in obedience to those commands. Walking in the truth is a commandment from God. We say we know the truth, but we need to walk in the truth. Walking frequently in the Bible is a reflection of the Christian life, how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in accordance to truth. We say we serve Jesus. We need to remember he's King. We also need to remember he's truth personified. We're walking in Christ. Our lifestyle is one that reflects we belong to Christ, and we are living a lifestyle that reflects we want to live in obedience to him, not because we want to be saved, but because we have been saved. It is gratitude and thanksgiving, even though it is a command. After all that Christ has done for us, how could we not do what he commands? Why would we not do what he commands? Look what he's done for us. And so, brothers and sisters, walk in the truth. And as you see one another walking in the truth, rejoice with them. Are you doing what is commanded by the Father? Does your life match your confession? Does your life bring your elders to rejoicing? I have to admit, there are times where I don't think my life does. And this must not be. Our lifestyle, walking in the truth, ought to bring one another to rejoicing. Well, this brings us to our second point, loving. Look now at verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And now I ask you, this will be an ongoing request. I am asking you, I am continually asking you. We should look at this and have it replaying in our mind. John is still asking us 2,000 years later. He's asking and requesting, but it's more of a pastoral plea. He addresses them again as dear lady, the same elect lady that we see in verse 1. Thus, he's talking to the whole church. He's talking to you and to me. He's asking, he's requesting, he's pleading with us as a minister. As the elder. Now, what's next is somewhat parenthetical, and it's also something we've seen before. Not as though I were writing you a new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, we saw this. No new commandment, but an old commandment. And he expands on it. And it's basically the same thing here. This is nothing new. We should know this. This should be a part of our life. As with the statement in 1 John, here John indicates that this is a commandment. It's one that they have had from the beginning. The commandment from the elder, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's reminding us we've had this commandment from the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of what? Most likely, even as we saw in 1 John 2, 7, most likely the beginning of their walk with Christ. And that should remind us of something. Especially those of us who may have been Christians for even decades. You're not actually getting new commandments. They're the same ones. Yet all too often we try to come up with new things. I think this will please God. The old commandment, my friend, is just fine. Stick to what actually works. And if it is God who has given the commandment, we could be sure that it works just fine. Why do we have the audacity to think that we're wiser than God? I know what I'm supposed to do. Honestly, brothers and sisters, if you knew what you were supposed to do, you would have no need of redemptive revelation as found in his word. If you knew what you were supposed to do, you wouldn't have had the need of John having to repeat himself over and over and over again. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who is telling us over and over and over again. Why try to be wiser than God? Why try to be more righteous? What we have here is this old commandment. And what is it? That we love one another. That statement we've seen before. In fact, we saw this expression, love one another, three times in John's gospel. Once in chapter 13, twice in chapter 15. But then we also saw it five more times in 1 John, both in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we see it here again. It occurs a total of 12 times in the New Testament. Just the expression, love one another. There are other passages, of course, that refer to loving one another, even if they don't use those exact words. There are multiple passages that deal with our responsibility to love one another. But what does love look like? Well, this is where I've expressed this before, back when we looked in John's gospel. I repeated it in 1 John, and I bring it to your attention again. Biblical love, as we understand it, is the unconditional giving of yourself for the benefit of others at your own expense. That's a simple way to define love. The unconditional giving of yourself for the benefit of others at your own expense. Now, your expense, it could be money, but it could be your time. It could be any number of things. But somehow, your giving of yourself solely for the benefit of others with no gain looked for in return. That's what love is. Love one another. That's the command. And as we think about this expression too, love one another, it is true, the Bible says, love our neighbor. It is true, the Bible says, love our enemies. But the focus here is on one another. John is concerned that we manifest love within the walls of the church, as it were. That we manifest love one to another. It's sort of like a family. It's because we are a family. In a family, you show priority. There's nothing wrong with this. Showing priority to your own family first. You love them first. So it is within the church. We ought to love one another. Sure, we're not to neglect loving our neighbor. We're not to neglect loving our enemies. But let's not focus so much on loving our neighbor and loving our enemies that we forget to love one another. All too often, this seems to happen. Loving one another. This is what God calls us to. This is the commandment that we have had from the beginning. And in fact, it's not even a New Testament command. The whole concept of love is found in the Torah, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And yet, we still need to be reminded. Even though John himself may rejoice that we're walking in the truth, he still needs to remind us of what an aspect of that truth is. Love one another. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, walking. Look now at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. This is love. John now explains in practical terms what this love ought to look like. Now, it's important that in this context, this is not actually God's love toward us. And it's not even directly, anyway, our love toward God, but you can't separate them to be sure. What this focuses in on is our love toward one another. Our love toward one another is a fruit of our love toward God and God's love toward us. It's inseparable, but the focus here is loving one another. It is our love toward each other as believers, as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ Jesus as our elder brother. But it is imperative to remember that though distinctly John is speaking of that kind of love cannot happen apart from God's love toward us and our love toward him. How does this love manifest itself in the everyday? Well, here's where it gets interesting. John doesn't say here, give to those in need, although the Bible does also speak to that. He doesn't say, be an encouragement, although the Bible elsewhere does this. How do we show our love toward one another? Notice what John says. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You demonstrate love toward one another. It is actually a manifestation of your recognition of what God commands you to do. Loving one another, as the Apostle Paul says it, is actually the fulfilling of the law. You see, the world, this is why the world gets it so wrong, because they want to separate love from truth. They want to separate love from the very law of God. They want to determine how it is that you're supposed to love. And usually their manifestation of love is simply affirming that they live the way they live, just accepting them the way they are. And they will try to argue, well, Jesus accepted us the way we are. No, he didn't. He died because of the way we are. If we want to know how to love one another, all we have to do is look at his commands. That's where we find. We try to find all these new ways. Just look at his commands. Love is walking according to his commandments. And remember, this is actually love toward one another. We saw in 1 John clearly, we understood clearly that demonstrating love to God is living in obedience to his commands. We understand that, but it's also demonstrating love to one another. That's why the sum of the Ten Commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the whole law. And that's why love fulfills the law. How do we love one another? You live in obedience to the commands of God. We live in obedience to the way that God has laid down in his word. In other words, we love according to truth. We cannot separate our love for one another. We can't even separate our love for enemies or love for neighbor from the truth of what God reveals of himself and what he requires of us. People will say, doctrine doesn't matter. They will say even more, doctrine divides. And the thing is, that's actually partially true. Good doctrine divides out heresy. You don't want to hold to heresy. It will be very uncomfortable for you in the long run. But doctrine needs to manifest itself in love. Love toward God and living in obedience to his commands and love toward one another. That's why John rejoiced in seeing some of his children, spiritual children, if you will, rejoicing or walking in the truth. He rejoiced to see that because walking in the truth means you're loving one another. And so what's John's point? If John is saying he's rejoicing that they're walking in accordance to the truth, that they are really loving one another, why is he commanding them to love one another? So that they don't ever stop. I mean, honestly, again, parents, how many times do we have to keep telling our children, even when they're doing it, don't stop. Keep doing it. As though somehow we've met a quota in doing obedience to the commands of the home. Same with God. Well, I've loved somebody today. I'm good. I even loved a fellow church member today. I'm good. My quota, I've got the checklist. You see, that's what the Pharisees did. That's even in many cases what Old Testament Israel did. They had their checklist of things. Sometimes they did things by the book, but their heart was far from it. It was not rightly applying truth. Love one another. This is the commandment. The last portion of verse 6 is really just a summation of it all. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. In other words, brothers and sisters, we cannot tire of loving one another. And loving one another ought to be an expression that we are walking in the truth. That means in order for you to properly love one another, you need to know the truth. You need to have that truth impressed upon your heart, impressed upon your mind, impressed upon your very hands, so that love demonstrates itself in accordance to the truth of who God is, who you are, who Christ is. You can go on and on with this. Truth has to be connected to love, and love has to be connected to truth. And part of what we are about to do this morning reminds us of this truth. Pun intended. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we do remember Christ's sacrifice as we partake. We proclaim his death until he comes. We participate in what's known as the means of grace to those who come with true saving faith. We partake of Christ, his body and his blood, certainly not physically, certainly not in a corporal manner, not carnally, as our confession and catechism say, but spiritually, with a capital S. By the Spirit, we partake of Christ. But the supper also reminds us that we who are many are one body, and we belong to one another. It is a supper that reminds us of the fidelity that we owe one another as brothers and sisters of Christ. Truth and love merge together, and we see that in Christ himself. And if we see that in Christ himself, then we ought to reflect it, because we're to be conformed to the image of our elder brother. Know the truth, but live the truth in loving one another. That's what John is getting at. That's in part what the supper gets at. That's our call. That's our responsibility. And may we all rejoice in one another when we see each other doing this very thing. We pray that we will strive to reach this goal despite ourselves. And when we see others loving one another, we rejoice. We rejoice greatly that they are walking in the truth. And we pray in earnest that the Spirit would enable us to walk in the truth as we seek to love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and what it reminds us. The reality of walking in the truth simply means to love one another. Help us to do so. May we never divorce love from the truth. May we never divorce love from your commandments, but may we rightly impress the truth and your commandments in our hearts, so that it manifests itself in love toward one another. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord,